This life of mine, then I remember Jesus is at the wheel, and I've learned when times get rough, all I know's just not enough. Then I remember Jesus is at the wheel. He's at the wheel, no need to hurry, 'cause you're just along for the ride. He's at the wheel, no need to worry, 'cause I know he'll get you over to the other side. So when you're trying so hard and you feel like it's just too far, just remember Jesus is at the wheel. He's at the wheel. At the wheel, no need to worry, 'cause I know we'll get you over to the other side. So when you're trying so hard and you get feeling like it's just too far, just remember Jesus is at, just remember Jesus is at, just remember, Jesus is at the wheel.
Some things are absolutely absolute. No matter what we think or how we feel about what's happening, the bottom line is, my assessment of any situation is the last one anybody would bank on, given my track record. The point is, you and I are just passengers in this life, and the destination is inevitable. True, all roads lead to God, and the only thing we can control is whether we're looking forward to it or not. Jesus is at the wheel, and he's taking us home, to our permanent home. Now it occurs to me that it's absurd to sit there riding shotgun and acting like we're driving. And it's downright idiotic to actually believe we're driving or mapping the turns. So, since we have no control over those things, what can we rationally do to change our perspective and look forward to getting where we're going? One thing, get to know the driver. He's the only one we can talk to who's been down this road before. He's the only one who knows where he's going. Discover how he thinks, how he feels about what's happening around us and in us. Does he have any concern for the fact that we feel like fish out of water, even imagining we're not in charge? At least some of the time? Is his plan for this trip something we can find out? What's he up to anyway? Why would someone come up with a plan that nobody can figure out? Does he really want me to be miserable? Well, why not ask him? He's right there. What could that hurt? I have asked him. And no, he doesn't want us to be miserable. He just wants us to remember. Remember, he's driving. Remember, he knows where he's going. Now, remembering presents choices. But if we will dig our white knuckles out of the dashboard, sit back, take our eyes off the road, and look at the driver for 2 minutes, he'll show us even more stuff to remember, which in turn will present us with new choices, and so on, until at last we'll relax and start enjoying the conversation and eventually start to look forward to getting where we're going, wherever it is, as long as it's with him. This ride may be short. It might be long. And you may not be able to remember everything. So just remember to remember this one thing. He's driving. It's up to you whether you enjoy the ride or not. Plus, that white knuckle thing, that'll land you in the loony bin or in a dumpster. Remember to remember to remember. What could be simpler? Especially since he's right there. And believe me, he wants to talk to you. He's hoping you'll talk to him. If you ask him to, he'll even remind you to remember. What an expedition. What a life. My guest today is Gary Ray, a worship leader, actually, in my mind, one of the top worship leaders, because I've not only heard his CD, but I've heard him, I've watched him work, and I've heard some of his story. Welcome, Gary, and I hope that you'll feel comfortable and that we can dig into some areas that will be encouraging to each of us, as well as those that are listening.
Thank you, Terry. It's really good to be here. I feel at home already. Thank you.
Good. Yeah, it's a homey place.
It really is.
The Lord has installed a depth of peace here, even before we moved here over 20 years ago.
That's cool.
It was a place of gathering to worship and to open God's Word and to fellowship. And so it's got a heritage.
So neat.
No pun intended. Gary's been the worship leader pretty steady now for some years at Heritage Christian Fellowship in San Clemente, California, our favorite city in the world.
Amen.
And I've seen him there at work, and I've seen some capturing of video when you've been in other situations as well. Tell us about your family, Gary, and what brought you to San Clemente, what brought you to the United States, and some of the basic foundation of your quest to be all that the Lord's designed you to be.
Yeah, Terry, let me start a little further back just to kind of give you the bigger picture of how my family and I landed up here and just serving the Lord. I was born and raised in South Africa, actually born in a little town right in the middle of South Africa called Botaville, just a little farming town. At a young age, my family and I just experienced some real tragedy. When I was 8 years old, my grandfather, who lived close by on a farm, actually just outside town, was murdered on his farm.
Wow.
And just a few months later, my father committed suicide.
Oh.
Just a terrible tragedy. And it really just looked like our family was just headed for the rocks, you know. And 2 years later, when I was 10 years old, the Lord literally just rescued us, just picked us up. And my mom and my brother and I, through some people who reached out to us, a really dear family who just loved on us, we all received the Lord and we came to know Jesus. So it went from tragedy to just rescue in those 2 years. And the reason I'm telling you that is just growing up without a dad, I've had to really discover the heart of God. And it's been quite a journey just discovering that I really do have a father that really loves me. And for me as a worship leader now, that's the place where I feel most loved and secure, mm-hmm. is in God's presence. So I need that, and I desire that, and I long to be with my Father. You know, there was some of the early background of what the Lord did in my life.
That's some strong stuff.
Yeah, it's kind of heavy to start the show. I'm sorry, but
that's where it needs to start, because that's where it all began, as far as you discovering. Mm-hmm. Your identity in the Lord, and the Lord's gracious attentiveness to what's happening, even though He designs everything for our good, a lot of times it looks like it's going to destroy us until He steps in and turns it into pure gold. And obviously He's done that for you guys.
Yeah, the beautiful thing is that we were grafted into the body of Christ, and we saw just the really beautiful side of the church, where I had just multiple mentors in my life that were like dads to me.
Wow.
Took me under their wing. And, you know, sometimes I would look at some of my friends and think I was almost better off than some of them that had a biological dad, because I had these spiritual dads in my life that really showed me what it's like to be a man of God.
That's a treasure.
Yeah, such a treasure. And one of those guys, that actually, he was the son of the family that led us to the Lord. He was a worship leader. His name is Michael. And he took me under his wing, and he saw the musical gifting in my life. And he was a real prophetic guy. And he spoke into my life at a very young age. He said, the Lord's going to use you as a worship leader and to write songs and impact nations with your music. And I was like, I was 10 or 11 years old, like, what's this guy talking about, you know? But it's so crazy to see right now that, you know, I'm walking in that. So God is just so faithful. I got saved when I was 10, but from that young age, I've never fallen away from the Lord, because I experienced the heaviness of life and the harshness of life at a really young age. So I never had a desire to go check out the world, you know. I knew from 10 years old that I needed Jesus, you know, so badly. So even though there was really rough, God's used it for His glory, because it's made me realize how much we need God and how broken the world is without Him, you know.
Yeah, it seems like it takes that kind of experience, something that completely blows up your life, for us to actually get the simple hint. That's pretty obvious once you're there. It seems like, how could I miss such a thing? And that's kind of the mystery of where the world is, because even when you read the end days and the horrible tribulation, and people, they just shake their fist at God and refuse to acknowledge Him. It just blows my mind that somebody would be that dense. But I guess we get covered up and we yield ourselves to that shroud of isolation that the enemy of God will wrap us in. So that he can insult God. He knows God likes us a lot. So it seems like the enemy will head for, especially those who call themselves by His name, that do want that intimacy with Him. It's like painting a target on your chest. He goes for those, because the influence goes out from our lives, even though we're not preaching or singing. Where we go and what we do, there's a ripple in the spirit wherever that happens. So how did you meet Carrie?
The church, you know, when I was 12, I moved to Cape Town, which is the city right on the tip of Africa. Beautiful city. And we moved there, and I just met her at youth group, you know, at church. Yeah. I was 16 and she was 13 when we met, and we were friends for a long time. And then, you know, when I finished school, we started getting more serious in our relationship, and we got married real young. I went to Bible college after school, after high school, and right after that, we got married. She was 20 and I was 23.
Does her background have any parallels to yours?
She comes from a home where she was the only believer in her home. And and she, you know, that's kind of what I fell in love with. You know, her family was not believers, and they were not encouraging to her when it came to church and
so
coming to youth group. She's strong. And she felt the call of the Lord in her life, and she would walk herself to the church to come to the youth group. You know, even though she was being kind of persecuted by her family for serving the Lord, and she had a real deep faith in God, and she decided to go a different direction to the rest of her family. And that's really one of the main things that attracted me to her, is just her faith and her heart for Jesus.
Yeah.
You know,
it's one of those quiet warrior people that you want to hang out with.
And she is like that. She is quiet. She comes across quite shy, but she's not. She's real strong in the Lord. She has a great faith. I think like all of our wives who love Jesus, they're just really discerning. They just
that's the word I was thinking of, because during that resistance and living in the antagonistic environment alone, walking with the Lord, the Holy Spirit really develops a deep familiarity with the Lord's voice.
Yeah.
We need a big dose of that. Mm-hmm. And I pray that that'll be one of the points of the Spirit for you guys as you ministers, that the Holy Spirit will shower people with that need to be intimate and familiar with the Lord's voice so they know how to follow Him.
Mm.
I mean, people aren't paying attention, it seems like, most of the time.
Yeah, He's always speaking, but we're not always listening.
That's right.
I think if we can just be more aware of His presence, I mean, that's huge.
It seems to me that that void has been caused a lot by the church culture, because, you know, you have to be in a certain place and you have to do these hand motions and say these specific things. It seems like that is probably the basis for everybody running from the church and Christianity, because they see that as a real contrast, an irony, kind of a conflict of ideas, because we talk about this following Jesus and the Lord, that God is our Father and our Creator, but why do we stay so impersonal with somebody who has extended Himself to be personal with us? So I think subconsciously, really, it creates a resistance that really is logical.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I respect a lot of people who honestly reject the whole idea because of that kind of mixed, I don't necessarily call it hypocrisy, but it turns out to be that if you stick with it after you find out that the Lord wants more personal intimacy with us. And I believe that that's where the whole concept of worship comes in. Because that scene in Samaria with the lady at the well, where Jesus says that God's seeking genuine worshipers, if we would just teach what Jesus was actually saying, rather than just say it as if He's looking for guitar players and singers, you know, and
there's enough of those.
Let that go as the definition. We need to dig in, because this, especially this generation, they're just done with just taking things on a superficial level. They want authenticity, and I believe we've shortchanged them a bit. So we have to up our scholarship of God's Word, I think, and our intimacy with the Lord, and get our vocabulary from Him rather than out of 50s and 60s Christian books.
It's true. I mean, we've kind of boxed worship into being, you know, half an hour on a Sunday where we just make our way through four or five songs, and then we've labeled that worship. That shortchanges the church, because worship is so much more. It's fellowship. It's being with the Father. If we can see it as just being with our Father, it really opens it up a lot more. So yeah, I think you're right. We need to change our view of worship, change our vocabulary on, you know, for the good of the church.
Yeah. Well, Paul was very clear. You have the mind of Christ. So why aren't you deferring to that rather than making up your own perspective and teaching that as some sort of doctrine that everybody should acknowledge? I particularly in this context remember how puzzled I was when pastors began to say, and maybe you remember this happening in our church culture, where the pastor suddenly is saying the worship is to prepare your heart for the message.
Yeah, that's,
and that's exactly, the more you go through God's book, the more reversed that becomes. Yeah, because it's the message, it's His personal communication to us that always was the impetus for the prophets or whoever to fall flat on their face before Him and worship. Uh-huh. And worship just means to surrender our will to His will, and in an awesome, holy fear of how contrasting His point of view is from ours.
That's great what you just said there, because worship is the end goal. You know, that's where we're going.
Exactly.
It's not the warm-up act to a sermon. You know?
You know, our church culture is so strong. I've found it.
It really is.
It's very hard for leadership especially to let go of that. Of course it's hard then for their people to let go of it, because the pastor leads the way. I mean, that's what leadership is in the kingdom of God, leading the way into that worship posture and vocabulary.
Yeah, and it's rooted in fear. Because when you just invite the Holy Spirit, you're kind of out of control.
And you risk everything.
You risk everything. And you know, it could get messy, but it's going to be God and it's going to be awesome. Mm-hmm. You know, so I feel like you're right. We really have to let go.
Yeah.
When it's just a song up front and a song at the end and a message, mm-hmm. it's safe.
Yeah.
And everyone can go home and have lunch and it's not going to affect our lives too much.
It doesn't invade our isolation, mm-hmm. our individuality, mm-hmm. which neither one of those exists in God's reality.
Mm-hmm. True.
There's no individuality, it's all personality. And isolation is the product of the lie of the devil. He isolates and manipulates and dominates. So you can recognize him wherever he is, wherever he shows his little pointy nose, you can tell he's in the room. And
say that again. He isolates.
He isolates, he manipulates, and then he dominates. Mm-hmm. And he does that to us and then through us.
Wow.
He's copying the work of the Spirit, but in his nature rather than the nature of God, which is gracious, generous, and asks us, if you would be my disciple, then here's how that's done. If you want me, then you have to know that I wanted you enough to communicate through the whole creation, the symphony that the universe is, constantly communicating praise and awe and honor to its creator. There's only one species that has the option to tune up, and that's the human being. And that's for a very specific purpose, because he wants a people that love him.
Mm.
And you don't love without the choice. That's why I believe he's created everything we know about. It's all designed to make possible the relationship and then show himself at every turn where we would turn to him.
Mm-hmm.
That's why it takes crisis for us to do it.
Mm-hmm.
Because everything looks fine until he takes the veil away and shows us how dark things are,
mm-hmm.
how dark our own heart is. I mean, we're dealing with that every day
mm-hmm.
if we're seeking him and reading his word. So what drove you guys to come to the States? How did that happen?
When I was in Bible college, my friends and I started a Christian rock band, I guess, called Peculiar People. Our heart was just to reach our peers, you know.
Yes.
It just kept gaining momentum, this ministry, and we traveled all around South Africa. Whenever we had a break from college, we'd go on the road, and we saw hundreds of young people come to the Lord through this band, and
great.
We would do worship and outreach. And the cool thing about it, in South Africa, the schools are open to the gospel, so we would go into high schools and minister there, and it was a real effective ministry. So we did that for 3 years during college, and then after Bible college, there was enough demand for us to do this full-time, and we started traveling full-time and spent some time in the UK. And then we got an invitation to come over to the States with a group called Christian Surfers.
Mm-hmm.
And that's an outreach to surfers all across the East and West Coast. Because we all surfed, we came over and we did some outreaches with them. And we were just supposed to be here for like 2 months. So we did that, and it was great.
Now, was Carrie with you those trips? Yeah.
So we got married 6 months before we came over to the States.
Oh.
And this was 10 years ago. So we came over, and then we actually came over to California to a friend's wedding. And it was here in California where we met up with the record company Maranatha Music,
mm-hmm.
and we actually landed up signing a record contract with them.
Mm-hmm.
Because of that, we made San Clemente our base, and we traveled around the States for 2 or 3 years and ministered with the band. Then when the band wrapped up and it kind of came to a close, that season ended, the church here in San Clemente Heritage, they said, hey, would you consider staying on being our worship director?
Mm.
So Kerry and I, we prayed about it, sought the Lord, and we felt like this is where he wanted to plant us.
Yeah.
So we've been here ever since. I've been on staff there for about 8 years now,
and
it's been a blessing.
Well, we certainly love the Gale family.
Oh, it's a beautiful family.
We met them because we were really close friends with the Rosells of the Potter's Field ministry.
Yep.
That was way before any of the Potter's Field kids or the Potter's Field training center and all
the
that
ranch
kind of stuff
and,
ever happened. We were part of all of that developing. And Roger was on their board. And I'm not sure exactly how they got connected. I don't know the history of that so well, but we just immediately loved Roger and his wife, and his kids were a little quirky. But that happens with quirky dads and moms, you know. That heritage has carried on. Now their son is married to one of our favorite people, Mia, and that has continued. we don't carry on a real close relationship, but there's times where the Holy Spirit will bring us to a point and say, call Roger. Mm. And the same with Roger, there'll be times he'll make contact with us and we get to be involved, participate in the Lord's intercession for each other.
Yeah, it's been amazing for me to be under Roger and his leadership for the last 8 years. I mean, just such a man of integrity. It's been so easy to follow him because he truly walks the walk more than anyone I really know.
He truly leads the way.
He does, you know, and his heart is just so in the right place. And he's another one of those men that God put in my life, and I've been you know, so blessed to have him disciple me for the last 8 years.
Yeah.
I'd count that as a real privilege. And I don't want to take that for granted because I know that, you know, not every leader is like Roger. So I praise the Lord for him in my life.
Yeah, would that all of them were, because it doesn't seem like he has any guile.
Yeah.
He's guileless in his perspective about ministry. Doesn't have the strut about him that ministry a lot of times generates in people who become leaders.
Mm-hmm.
And of course, that's not the Holy Spirit.
That's true. And he's like the unlikely leader, you know?
Yeah, exactly.
It's kind of like God choosing Moses who couldn't speak. You know, Roger's so humble.
Mm-hmm.
And God's chosen to raise up a man like that to lead in the city. And it's just kind of God's style. Because when he picks the unlikely person, he gets the glory.
That's right.
Yeah.
When we start to strut a little bit, he'll take us down a few notches to make sure that everybody knows it's him that's doing the good stuff.
The guy who I told you about who led me to the Lord, the worship leader, and he told me very early on, he had me singing in the worship team when I was 11 years old, or singing in the church worship team.
Mm-hmm.
And he told me early on, just keep your pride in check. Always make sure you're humble. And I was kind of offended at it back then, but
sure.
It was one of the best things he could have told me.
That's all you were at 11.
Yeah, I know. It's been such a good thing, and I've always asked the Lord to keep me humble, and that's a very dangerous prayer.
You're asking for it.
But a very good prayer, because like you say, then God always gets the glory.
But I was very relieved, you know, when I heard the definition of humility, because the idea that people get from the superficial look at the word or use of the word is that you become a doormat for everybody and that you're very self-deprecating and sorry kind of human being in every avenue, but that's not it at all.
Nope.
Moses, God says, was the most humble man in the world. Moses, the one that led the Israelites out of Egypt. And so humble, if we just looked at the dictionary, it would help our understanding of the Bible a whole lot, because it means to have a realistic perspective.
Yes.
You see reality, you see yourself as you really are, instead of a projection of some kind of illusion of your own littleness or greatness.
Mm-hmm.
It's close to the reality of
it's just the right perspective on life is it's great, and
you're able to see other people in the same way and then help them get back to the center.
Yeah.
And the Holy Spirit's there to help do that.
Something that the Lord put his finger on in my life is sometimes we can have false humility, which is really pride, and when we humble because we want to be perceived as humble.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's pride. It's very subtle. That's a kind of a sneaky trick.
Let's hear a little bit of what's happened over the last couple of years, probably, that has confirmed that you and Carrie and your family are going to embark on a new chapter of your lives.
Mm.
How did that begin?
God's really given us a heart for the church, you know?
Yes.
Because we've, like I said, we've grown up and seen the beauty of what church looks like and how the Lord brings the lonely into families, and he brought us into a family called his church. So we've always had a heart for other churches. While we've been at Heritage, Pastor Roger and the elders have been very gracious to allow us to have an outside ministry to the broader church. And that's kind of just grown, but there's so much to be done in a local church. Mm. You can really get sucked in there and it'll just take up all your capacity. We've had 4 kids since we've been in the States. Now 3, 5, 7, and 9. So just a little brood of ducklings just yeah. following us. And that in itself is a full-time job right
oh,
there.
Oh, yeah. You know? That is a full house right there.
Yeah. There's quite a lot of factors that have encouraged us to take this step. But that's one of them, is that God's called us to minister to His church and encourage His church in the area of worship, and hopefully move congregations forward in the area of experiencing the presence of God more, and yes. allowing the Lord to invade a worship time and not to put our restrictions on it, you know. So we feel like He's calling us to do that more. Another thing is that we love this country. Mm. We really see God's hand on it, and we just think it's the United States are awesome. We want to just go and see what God's doing all over the country and be part of it. We also want to show our kids. So we're going to embark on a year journey and see as much of the country as we can, and just pretty much go wherever the Lord leads us. And wherever He allows us to go and encourage His church, we're going to do that, and just be open, willing vessels for a year, and just yeah. step out in faith.
Well, I think it's worth unwrapping a little bit. The unique only in the sense of what people expect to be the ins and outs of what you're talking about. It was very impactful to me to hear you talk about Carrie's perspective on all of this and her part in actually, in some ways, plowing this furrow that you so together put the plow in the ground for totally. This thing, that it's very unusual. Mm-hmm. You usually hear of a wife being a little reticent about giving up the homing, nesting thing, and Carrie's just not that way.
She isn't. It's true. I mean, she's probably more excited about doing this than I am. I mean, we both are really excited, but she really has that pioneer heart. She believes God's called us to step out in faith. And she almost is the opposite to what you're describing.
Yeah.
She's kind of, you know, we've been here for, I don't know, 8 or 10 years.
She's the antsy one.
And she's like, we need to do something, man. You know, life's short and God wants to do stuff. Let's go.
Great.
And, you know, if it wasn't for that, it would be really hard to take a wife and 4 young kids on the road for a year. Mm-hmm. But because her heart is there and God's aligned our hearts, like you say, you know.
Yes.
That's why it's made it easy to make this decision. And both of us feel like in the culture here, we spread so thin.
Yes.
We're doing so much stuff, and a lot of it is good, and almost all of it is good stuff, but not everything that's good is God, you
right.
know? And He's called us as a family. He's given us a vision. He's given us a job in His kingdom. So this is what yes. I want you guys to do.
Yes.
But we've fallen into the trap of being somewhat people pleasers and just saying yes to a lot yes. of things.
Yeah.
And when we took a step back and took stock of our lives, we were saying, hey, we're doing all these other things that God didn't
right.
necessarily ask us to do, but it's taking away our capacity to do the things that He's called us to do.
Mm-hmm.
And so for us, it's just a bit of a reset as a family and just as Christians,
right.
saying, Lord, we want to do the things You're calling us to do, and not necessarily mm-hmm. just answering the demands of the world, because yes. there's a lot of them, you know?
Yes. It's such a beautiful grace that the Lord has given you, because I see several aspects that are so personal from the Lord, because He's given you these 8 years and all the things that led up to it to impart this active veteran kind of wisdom that is going to be so valuable
yes.
in this push to meet a need that you see in the body of Christ.
Yes.
And it's almost a comedy in a way, except that it's so serious that you become covered in the added burdens of being part of the church culture and the demands of the different aspects of ministry that seem to me to be superfluous to what the object is. The object shouldn't be to separate the ages out. It should be to gather them rather than separate them out. The younger, they don't even have a vocabulary to speak to the older anymore because of that. But then your heart is what you're describing, but then Carrie has to speak what the Holy Spirit has planted in you both to remind you your heart is beating.
Yeah.
Your heart is beating.
Yeah.
It's not a life driven by the tyranny of the urgent.
Mm-hmm.
That's not church. What we are in Him is a design that He's personally put together.
Mm-hmm.
So this beautiful echo of the Holy Spirit triggers the courage to stick your head out of that cloud and go, yeah. That's what we're made for, and this is the season that we're in, and the Lord He's brought us through this process, whatever this process was supposed to do, and now we continue the expedition into the unknown for us, but the known and the designed from God's perspective. And our job is simply to come out. I've read this again, and the interpretation from the Hebrew is that God called his people to go out and be separate so that he could show his separateness, his otherness through submitted vessels. The other translation from the Greek gives it come out. But Jesus did the same thing. He says, come to me. But then to his disciples before he ascended, he said, go.
Yeah.
I was doing a personal commentary on Matthew, and it got to 28, where this was the culmination. This is the commission that he's giving his disciples. And before I got to the point of giving my thoughts on go, I needed some help. Because a few years before, I got really tired of just reading the Greek names. I wanted to get to know the names that Jesus called these guys and what Jesus was called, Yeshua. And so I was just kind of lost because I couldn't read Hebrew. And one of our Tuesday morning guys is Jeff Lambs. He and his wife, Belinda, are Torah students. Why? Because he's an adult and finds out that he's a Jew. And she presses him to find out what that means. So they've started studying the Torah. And there's this guy that's done this translation of the whole Word of God from the Hebrew and with the Hebrew names and a lot of the Hebrew words that
it's so that, rich
that we don't know.
Yeah, there's all these nuances we miss.
Lord is Adonai. And you just, you see so many more layers, so much color and texture that it gives life to this linear one level thing that you've grown up hearing over and over and over again, but it digs you down into the roots. And talk about roots, I wanted that. So I started and it came to Tuesday morning. We were gathering and I looked over at Jeff and I'm going, I want to know what these Hebrew guys, these Jewish guys, heard Jesus, the Jewish Yeshua, say when he tells them something, especially this commission. I just knew instinctively, this is foundational. And I don't want to spout something that I've heard. And the first thing he said was, of course, the Hebrew is going to think exactly what's exposed in Hebrews. When it says go, the first thing that go means is go out of your city to the sin offering that's disposed of outside the gates. That's Jesus. He's saying, in terms of their action, their determination, go. The answer to his, come. It's all one thing suddenly. Wow. You know, I had that conversation with great evangelists like Danny Lehman from YWAM. And I said, what is this? What's up with this thing about people going, well, what's your problem with go? I mean, how many ways you got to say that to understand what it means? Get out there and do something. That's not what Jesus was saying to do. Not even in Mark, where the language sounds exactly like go out into all the world. Well, you don't go anywhere until you go to the sin offering. Mm. And then the commission is to make disciples together to reproduce that going out of your stinking, rotten, ruined city, out of yourself into the person and nature of the Savior of the world.
And once you've done that, it doesn't really matter where you go.
No, because you're home.
Yeah.
If you're with him, you're home. And that's what Nancy and I have experienced the years. Wherever we are, because we're together and we're with him and on his agenda, then we're home. Now, those foundational understandings and insight into God's pleasure, his purpose, and all of that, I know that has been the source of the language of your music. I know where that comes from, because it comes out of those conversations and interactions with him when he shows us what he means and what he wants and what makes him laugh and what makes him cry? What moves his nature? And I know that that's at the bottom of your music. So I'm pretty sure that you have a couple of songs you could do that come right out of those encounters. So why don't you bless us with a couple?
Yeah, I'd love to do that.
Let me share a little bit about this first song I'm going to do. It's called Heaven Is Here Now. And just a
little background to it is, you know, at Heritage, we meet in our homes during the week, and we have had a young families group that met in our house. And one of the evenings, one of the families came to the meeting just in tears, devastated, and we were like, hey, what's up? And they said that the husband had been diagnosed, a friend of mine, with stage 4 lung cancer.
Oh, wow.
And they gave him just a couple of months to live. You know, all of us were just weeping, the whole group, because they had 2 little kids, and all we could do was just get around them and start praying, and just our little mustard seed faith. We just said, Lord, you know, you said we can lay hands on the sick and they will recover.
Uh-huh.
And to be honest, I didn't have a lot of faith that he was going to be healed, but had a little, and we all had a little, and God totally healed our friend.
Wow. Thank you, Lord.
Yeah, I know.
Hallelujah.
A few weeks later, he got his scans back and all the masses were gone in his lungs and he got a clean bill of
faith
health.
Faith as a mustard seed.
Yeah.
Wow.
So that inspired me to write this song called Heaven Is Here Now. And even though we are not going to fully experience the kingdom of God on earth, we can partially experience it, you know. And mm-hmm. God tells us to pray that his kingdom would come on earth.
Yes.
And we carry that when we take his presence places, and there's power. And I think sometimes we forget about that.
Yeah.
That he really wants to move in power through his people.
Yes.
So this is Heaven Is Here Now, and it talks about that.
Great.
In heaven there'll be perfect peace, there'll be joy in the streets, and every mouth will be singing your praise. There'll be no sorrow at all, and we will be free from every chain, and our bodies will be whole again, and your church will be one spotless, beautiful bride. For your glory, we'll see your glory. Heaven is here now. Your spirit is here now. Lord, we believe it. We've started to see it. Your kingdom come. Lord, come and reign here. Come have your way here. Establish your rule. Come take the throne. Your kingdom come. And take all I am, Lord. Use me for your glory. Take all I am, Lord. Use me for your glory. I'm not my own. I belong to the King. Take all I am, Lord, and use me for your glory. Take all I am, Lord. Use me for your glory. I'm not my own.
When the storms begin to rage, we will call upon your name. we will call upon your name. And when our strength begins to fail, we will wait upon you, Lord. We will wait upon you, Lord. 'Cause your arms are strong enough and faithful is your love. So what could ever hold us back when you're walking with us now? When you're walking with us now? And why should we ever be afraid when you are on our side? When you are on our side? Jesus, you are you're worthy of the highest praise. You're worthy of the highest praise. You're worthy of the highest praise. Jesus, you are. You're worthy of the highest praise. You're worthy of the highest praise. You're worthy of the highest praise. Jesus, you are. We find our rest, our peace in the shadow of your wing. We will rejoice and believe you're our victory. Great and mighty Lord, you are all this and more. You are our hope and our strength, the one who makes a way. You are our joy and our life, the one who hears our cry. Oh, great and mighty Lord, you are all this and more. Great and mighty Lord, you are all this and more. Great and mighty Lord, you are all this and more. You are Jesus, you are. Jesus, you are.
Thanks, Gary, for sharing those intimate moments with the Lord. Isn't it interesting that he uses human vessels? I always thought the physics just don't work out, because the intimacy that God wants with each person, each body part that he's building into Jesus, is so private. Mm. And that's what I meant by the source of these expressions musically come out of such a private place. Mm. That isn't it a little strange that it would become so public? Mm. And then by it becoming public, by him saying, and I've experienced this, you know, I've had songs for years just written down prayers, and then suddenly he decides to make it public. And what he obviously means by that is that he wants to incite that conversation with other people who are now in the room with us, and we're having that conversation. It's fresh every time, and the expression of what he's shown us has new vistas every time we do it, and there's no way it could become boring. But we're lost in the conversation, and then we realize that the listeners are suddenly personally, intimately, privately having that conversation with him. And that's why we called our ministry Catalyst, because in chemistry, the catalyst accelerates the reaction of the two different things that may take forever to do without the catalyst. And then once it starts and is accelerated, then the catalyst just, usually in chemistry, it sloughs off as water. It just becomes water and just drains off.
I never knew that. I mean, I know what a catalyst is, but I never knew that that was your thinking behind calling it that. And I love that. That's such a beautiful picture of what we get the blessing to be when we minister to the church, is just a catalyst. Yeah. And we disappear.
Yeah, and it's a language that's so far beyond, you know, English vocabulary and song lyrics. Actually, the music, the melody is the language God has designed for heart-to-heart communication. Mm-hmm. And we can say that, but you don't really understand it unless you have enough history in music to realize that it's kind of like preach the gospel and if you have to, use words, because the music says it already. Mm-hmm. And that's one of the things that I really stress with worship teams, that the music is saying it first. You don't say it with your voice and your vocabulary first. It's got to go together. Mm. And actually, the music is what penetrates the heart. Mm. And that penetration is given definition and reproductiveness that's needed in outward, out loud reproduction. And that's what our life is supposed to be. It's supposed to be out loud when God connects us with other people. And it proves to me over and over again that this is the reason behind all of creation, to woo these precious, unique designs of His, to love Him back. And we can participate in His agenda, His purpose, and His design, and triggering, stirring up that, and being the catalyst to make it come alive in them, that this deep homing device inside of them suddenly opens up and they can just have fellowship with Him, intimacy. How do people get your music, Gary?
For the most part, it's just on my website or on iTunes. Mm-hmm. My website's www.garyreaworship.com.
Okay, that's R-E-A.
R-E-A, yeah.
Yes, Gary, R-E-A, worship.
Worship.com.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
And yeah, you could also email me from there. I'd love to, you know, connect with anyone who's got any questions or anything. There's a place there where you can email me directly.
Okay, I'd love right from your website. Mm-hmm. And at iTunes, they just go Gary Ray and tell me where that is.
Yeah, and they'll just show you all the albums and the songs there, you know.
Very good. Well, thanks, Gary, for this special time of fellowship today. We do have common ground in our adventuresome lives, and I pray God's best and His complete work to be done through you and Carrie and the kids. And I know that it's going to be glorious. It may be hard, of course. It may be like a minefield, because our world is becoming a minefield for Christians. And maybe before the Lord returns for us or calls us home, it may be pretty dangerous to be what we are. But I have the feeling that with women like our wives,
we'll be okay.
we won't be able to quit, that's for sure. So God bless you and keep you and strengthen you. And Gary, thanks for being with me today. We'll see you soon. Blessings. All the music you hear me sing on this program, Terry Clark and Friends, is available at our website, catalystpeople.com, CATALYST, like in chemistry, people.com. Please come and visit us soon.